Did you know there is an alarming number of college graduates that are declaring bankruptcy? Our young people don't know how to handle their money. And are you ready for this? Your child's ability to handle money will be one of the most pivotal and crucial things that will determine their entire future, their relationships, their job. Here's the question. Are you teaching your children how to handle their money wisely? If not, stick around. You're going to get help today on Living on the Edge.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip is our Bible teacher on this International Discipleship Program. I'm Dave Drewy. Today, Chip continues his series, A Priceless Christmas, by getting very practical. We're talking about how to give gifts to our kids and grandkids that money can't buy. And today, Chip's building on some great groundwork he laid in yesterday's teaching. So if you missed it, it's available on the Chip Ingram app. Now, if you have a Bible, open it now to Luke chapter 16, and let's join Chip for part two of his message, Teach Them to Manage Their Money.
I was at a dinner, I don't know, a number of years ago, and there was a young man who was young in Christ. He was probably early 30s. He'd become very successful, got a lot of money, got this calling on his life, was really growing spiritually, did some good things with his money, and then his new role and his new job was not going to be at all in the same financial ballpark of where he came from. And it was one of those real fancy dinners, and I was sitting here, and I think they asked me to come to like pray or something, and very high-powered people from all over the Silicon Valley were there, and he and I got talking at dinner, and so we had about 45 minutes or an hour under our belt, and he found out I was a pastor and knew a little bit about what I did. He said, "Could I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." He said, "You know, I used to be like really, really, really rich, and I went public, and now I've got this new calling, and I really want to do exactly what God wants me to do, but I still want to be really rich, so what should I do?" And so since I had like a whole hour of relationship with him, felt the freedom out of this deep bond, I said, "I can tell you God's will on this one." He goes, "Great, what is it?" I said, "Repent." And he looked at me like, "What?" I said, "Repent." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Your desire to want to be wealthy and want to be rich will be your downfall. Your desire needs to be, do what God made you to do, be a good steward of all his resources. And what I can tell you is in the case when you give off the top, when you save appropriately, when you stay out of debt, when you treat people well, when you do business in a way that honors God and you fulfill his calling, in just like most cases, not all, he usually blesses you financially. But wealth becomes a byproduct of a life, especially in the Old Testament, an evidence of blessing. But if you make attaining and gaining wealth the point, almost always it leads to death." And he kind of looked at me like the rich young ruler and said, "Oh, how many of us have unconsciously set up our children by either what we've said or what we've modeled or how we work that basically maybe hasn't come right out and said it, but said what you really need to do is make sure that you're wealthy financially? And then how many of us have broken relationships with our late teen or adult children because they've actually pursued the very things we taught them by our life or didn't teach them by our words, and now they're little workaholics who have lives going crazy? You cannot violate the principles of truth in God's word about financials without cratering eventually. We have a world economy, a national economy, and individual people's lives that are cratering because they don't have a stewardship of money. Finally, notice it says there's a New Testament command. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles with me on this. Open your Bibles to Luke 16. I want to give you just a snapshot, and then I want to get very, very practical. And by the way, here's what you need to understand, because some of your body language has me concerned. Okay? Some of your body language is, "Oh my lands, Christmas season, so glad I came." "I was going shopping after church, but now I'm thinking, you know." And some of you are looking at me like, "You know, I didn't do this with my kids. I feel like a terrible parent. I wish I had." Things you just described I'm experiencing. Here's the deal. Failure is never final. God did not bring us together to beat you up. God brings us together so that we can know the truth, and the truth can set us free. And that means that in every area of our life, there's times where we're moving in a direction, some out of ignorance, some out of willful choices. Sometimes, like me growing up, I was just stupid. Everything I just shared with you, I never heard about. And so he calls us to stop. To repent just means you turn around and say, okay, I'm going to make some mid-course directions, and it's going to take some time, and I've got some repair to do. But the one who created the heavens and the earth says, I'm with you. I'm for you. I'll help you. I'll help you in your world, in your finances, in your debt, and with your kids, and the people that you want to help in your small group. But this just starts one person at a time. But here's the New Testament command. I want to pick it up at about verse 9 to give you a little bit of context. And as you look at that, here's what I want you to hear. Jesus has just given another one of his parables. And as you read the New Testament, you realize, Jesus, you're killing us. All you ever do is talk about money, money, money. But he's really not talking about money or asking people for it. He's talking about heart issues. He's talking about mission. He's talking about values. And in chapter 16, it's the parable of the shrewd manager. And I'm not going to read it, but the gist of it is a man manages the portfolio of his master. And back then, instead of 401ks and, you know, all these kind of remainder trusts, it was just, you know, olive oil and wheat, etc. And so his master finds out that he's cheating him. So he tells the guy, look, you're going to get fired. You can't manage my portfolio, my money anymore. And the guy comes to the conclusion, you know, I'm too weak to dig. I'm too proud to beg. I got to come up with a way to use this little window of time from the time he told me I'm going to get fired to the time that I actually get fired to set me up financially. So he pulls in one of the creditors and says, how much do you owe my master? And he says, like, you know, 800 barrels of olive oil. He says, quick, put a line through it. Let's make it 400. And how much wheat do you owe? About, you know, 1,000 measures, you know, cut it in half, or, you know, 800, and we'll do that. And so basically what he does is he takes this tiny window of time between getting fired and being out of a job, and what he does during that time is he sets himself up for future stability and prosperity. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. He didn't commend him because it was right or good or moral, but it was smart. And then Jesus said, for the people of this world are more shrewd in the dealings with their kind than are the people of the children of the light. But he makes this application. I tell you the truth, here's what Jesus says to do with your wealth. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. In other words, Jesus says, have an eternal perspective about wealth. You know, live, enjoy what God gives you. Stay out of debt. And then use your money during this little window called time to generously promote what God is doing so that when you enter into eternity, there's a large group of people saying, I wanted to high-five you. Your generosity was a part of me getting here. And then he makes the principle. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted also in much, but whoever is dishonest or unjust with very little will be dishonest in much. If you haven't been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And the true riches he's talking about is spiritual riches and relationships and the things that really matter. And if you haven't been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? And then here's his command. And this is so cut and dried, it's so clear, and then we'll talk about how to apply it. No servant can serve two masters. He will either love the one and hate the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money both. The Pharisees, the religious elites of the day, who loved money, heard this, and they were sneering at Jesus, and he said to them, you are ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. Now listen to this. What is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. So much of the prestige, the security, the stuff, the what we drive, the who we want to impress, what's highly esteemed among men, is detestable on the side of God. And so you need to hear the Spirit of the living God, especially if you have younger children, and especially if your children are still in the home, but even after, to put his arm around you and say, I'll tell you what, let's get on a journey and give your kids or the people in your small group this Christmas a priceless gift. And the priceless gift is you teach them to manage their money biblically, and here's the gift they will hold in their hands. They will learn to manage their money wisely. And now what I want to do is tell you how to do that. I'm going to get you started, and we're going to talk about some specific ways that are available that you can learn in a more in-depth way, but this will get you started. Number one, the principle is if they can't handle money, they won't handle true riches. And it says, he was faithful in a very little thing. Circle that phrase in your notes, little thing, and write above it, money. That's what he's talking about. He's saying to your children, if your kids aren't faithful and can learn to steward money, a little thing, they won't be able to steward anything. And so that's why it's your tool, parents. It's like the greatest tool in the world to teach values and priorities and faithfulness and accountability and build character. Well, how do you do that? Number one, help them recognize the three purposes of money are giving, saving, and spending. Giving, saving, and spending. It's just it's what you do with money. When they're real small, the way we did it, and I suggest you do it with something different because it would probably break now, but we just took those old mason jars that people can in, and we had three cans or jars on all of our kids' little dressers, and then in big bold letters that we printed, giving, spending, and saving. And so we gave them little jobs, and we would give them 10 dimes for doing this job, and just kept it simple early on, and they can learn about proportional giving and investing later, and they put one dime in the giving and one dime in the saving and 8 dimes, you know, in the other jar. And then later you get $10 and you put $1 here, and right? And then they save up and they buy something they really want, but you teach them. And then when they get older, you get an Excel sheet, or you have them put it on their phone or their mobile device, and you teach them to track their money and where it goes. And you know, a lot of your kids, they have no sense of money. And for some of you, because you have been out in the world and done things, you shake your head and you can't quite get it. Like, Dad, really, you just don't get it. Like, $150 for this pair of jeans is really a good buy. Right? And you're going, hello. And then it goes to, but Dad, everybody else has one of these. And you know, the contract's not that much, and you know, mine is like 3 weeks old. And isn't it a point of a lot of conflict in our homes? Here's what I'll tell you. Here's why poor people are rich in faith. That's what the Bible teaches. It's easy to discipline your kids and teach them the value of money when you don't have any. When my three boys were coming up, my kids are pretty well spread apart. You know, they're like 13 years from youngest to oldest. And so we were really, really poor. And when my boys came to me, here's the answer. No. How come? Because we don't have any money. Oh. And then eventually I wanted to help them. So, you know, back in those old days, you know, Michael Jordan was the biggest name in all of sports. And, you know, if you got Michael Jordan tennis shoes, you were so cool. But they cost $120. And it's like, you know what? Here's some really, really good shoes that don't have his picture on them for $65. Son, I'll pay $65. If you want Michael Jordan shoes, keep mowing those lawns, do whatever you need to do. Well, guess what they did? And they bought the Michael Jordan shoes. But they realized it was like 8 lawns and 2 babysitting jobs. The next time they wanted to get shoes, I got to tell you, they had comments like this. Dad, I don't think Michael Jordan shoes are all that cool. I think they're out. But they learned that. Why? They learned it because we didn't have any money. Later on, my daughter, she's 13 years younger than my oldest boys, and you know, then my middle son, I had like 3 in college, so we still didn't have any money. But little by little, you know, things got better. And my daughter is like my wife, very organized, very compliant, you know, really smart, and you know, she just never wanted a lot, was way too easy to raise, but I think it was God's gift to me. And so, middle of her junior year, we live in Atlanta, and we were shopping and doing something, and she asked something, and I can't remember the exact setting, but I realized, wow, she doesn't ask for hardly anything, but she doesn't have a clue about the values of money. And I went home, Teresa was in the car, I said, honey, we've blown it with Annie. I think we did a good job with the boys, they get it. And I said, I want you to figure out how much money do we spend on Annie every month. I mean, makeup, clothes, camps, everything. And so she, you know, went through and did all that. And then we had a little meeting with Annie, and I apologized. I said, Annie, I'm your dad, and as a spiritual leader of our home, I'm supposed to teach you about the most important things in life. And Jesus said one of the most important things in all of life is how you handle money and being a steward. And you're great with it. You don't ask for hardly anything. You're low maintenance, but I haven't taught you. And so we figured out we spend about this much money a month. Now we're gonna, at the first of the month, we're gonna write you a check for that amount of money. We set up a bank account for you. Back then, remember the old days when people used checks? So you had a checking deal. And by the way, I encourage you, the last year or so, your kids need to have a credit card or a debit card, and while they live in your home, they actually learn how to use it instead of going to college and get a t-shirt and get their own and have $5,000 of debt that you didn't know about. And so then we said, okay, so Annie, so the camps are gonna come up, there's a ski camp and there's this, I'll pay half. And then you can buy whatever kind of makeup, you can buy whatever kind of clothes, you have this amount of money. And you know, it was really interesting because it was a conversation about a blouse or something, and I'm sort of old school, and it was this one or that one, they look about the same, but this one was like $60 more, and her comment was, I think this one's prettier. And I'm thinking, I've raised a daughter that doesn't look at the right side of the menu at restaurants. It wasn't her fault, it was my fault. Now, it was really interesting later, you know, we're out shopping or doing something, and, oh, Dad, what do you think of this? I said, oh, that's really nice, what do you think about this? Oh, look, Dad, they're charging XXX just for that little label. You think I'm going to buy that? And I'm thinking, yes. Now, you know what I told her? I said, if you want to buy it, great. It's not wrong, it's not bad, but you get to spend your money and steward it however you want. And she was always generous and always gave, but she learned. Now, here's my daughter, get this. It was from the middle of her junior year, roughly, and all of her senior year. When she went away to college, she had like $3,000 of my money in the bank. Well, why? Because she learned to become a steward. Have you had the money talk with your kids? Teach them to recognize there's only three things they can do with it. Second, teach them to commit to honor God with the first fruits of every paycheck to remind them that it's his money, not theirs. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. It was always meant to be a faith issue. Then notice God's promise to those Old Testament saints, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be overflowing or brimming with new wine. Teach your kids when they get the allowance, when they get a little gift from someone. You know, write down James 1:19. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Everything they get, you just want them to get. God gave it to you. It's God's. You're just a steward. So teach them early on. It's easy to give a dime. It's easy to give a dollar. It's easy to give $10 out of $100. It's easy to give $1,000 out of $10,000. But when those numbers get higher and higher and higher, you know what happens? We start balking. So you teach them early. And by the way, this is not a message about tithing or this or that. In fact, if your kids get the generosity heart, what they'll realize is they'll do that, and then they'll see a little kid that doesn't have any food with Compassion International or World Vision or someone on the streets, and they'll start being a generous person. And you want to teach them that it's his money. And the reason that we give first and off the top is because left to ourselves, all of us forget that. And we think it's ours. And so it's just one of those things that God puts in place to keep your focus where it needs to be. Because the reason we have debt is we think things will give us and deliver security and happiness and all the rest. And if we pass on the debt mentality, and the reason most people say they can't give generously is because they're debt servicing with their money. Giving, spending, and saving was God's goal. Now, you have to pay taxes. But in most homes in America, Christians included, the debt service is a huge chunk of every month, of every paycheck. So you're actually paying for stuff in the future, some of you at 21% on your credit cards. If that was your money and you want to do not smart stuff with your money, that's one thing. It's not your money. That's what you're doing with God's money. And sometimes the consequences and the loving discipline of God is because some of us aren't using his money very well, and he wants to get our attention. The third way that we help our kids is encourage them to make time with God their number one priority so they'll know how to invest the time, talent, and treasure entrusted to them. See, at the end of the day, how in the world do you know? Should I buy this or should I buy that? Should I do this or should I do that? Should I go into this field or go into that field? Should I take my vacation over here or over here? I want you to know, this is not a secret. God promises in His Word, what's He say? My Word's a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. You want to both model with your life, and you want to help your kids, sure, family devotions around the dinner table. You want to sit down with them before they head out to school if they're small and pray together. And then as early as possible, you want to give them some sort of easy, approachable program where they begin to read God's Word on their own, but not just like, okay, I read two chapters, I don't feel so guilty. No! It's, God, will you speak to me? God, I have a question about this boyfriend. Is he the right one? God, I've got a big calculus test and I'm really concerned about it. God, you know, I've got a big game and, you know, I'm feeling a lot of pressure. Would you give me the grace and the confidence not only to be a good testimony, but to play the very best I can? And you teach them to depend on God, and you teach them that He will speak to them and give promises to them, and His Spirit will use His Word, and then they'll have the wisdom to make the right decisions about their time and their talent and their treasure. Some of us feel like, I would love to do that and teach them, but I'm too busy. In Mark chapter 1 is the most intense, busy day recorded in all of the Gospels of Jesus' life. I mean, He heals, He teaches. It's early morning till way into the night. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "And very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus arose and went to a lonely place. And He spent time with His Heavenly Father. If the Son of Man, who was absolutely perfect and without sin, but being fully man, felt the need and the dependency to say, Father," see, I think I know what He prayed. I think He prayed, "Father, I'm exhausted, number one. Father, number two is that everybody wants a piece of me." And sometimes we get this idea that Jesus was sort of, He was fully divine, so it was easy. He lived the Christian life the way He modeled for us. He depended on the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't turn on His God side. And He felt every pressure that you and I feel. He had every temptation that we have. And I think He said, "Oh God, will you help me get clear on my priorities?" Because when the disciples came, because they couldn't find Him, they came and said, "You were a hit last night. I mean, you're like the new rock star. People are coming from all over. Feed Him again. Heal Him. It's great." And He said, "No, I must go to every village and preach the gospel." He got clear on His mission. And that's what you want for your kids. Here's the life message that God wants for your children, and it's a priceless gift. And the life message is very simply, your life is a sacred stewardship. Boy, that'll change how they do everything. It'll change who they date. It'll change their time. It'll change their money. It'll change their future. It'll change their vocation. Their life is a sacred stewardship. God is not longing to make people feel bad or guilty about what you haven't done in the past or what you're not doing in the present. He wants you to say, okay, where did He speak to me? I mean, just right now, where did He speak to you? What specific mid-course change do you sense you need to make? When will you do that? Who, most of us, when we want to make a change, and this is one that's so easy, like, it's not like, I think I'll pray deeper. Well, how do you measure that? Money stuff you can measure pretty. Who would help me? Who's a trusted friend? And who would help me take some steps that I would feel free saying, you know what, I need personally to take some steps to get out of debt, or I need to start meeting with my kids, or my daughter's coming home from college, and, you know, we need to have sort of a parent-daughter talk and begin this journey. Because I care about their future marriage, and I care about their future debt level, and I care about them fulfilling God's will, and I care about them, and so, even more importantly than the sex talk, no matter what age, we're going to have the money talk.
Chip will be right back But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And Chip's message today, Teach Them to Manage Their Money, is from his series, A Priceless Christmas. In this series, Chip unpacks five key life skills that tend to make or break us. And he gives us biblical insight and practical steps for passing on these key skills to our kids, our grandkids, or maybe someone we're mentoring. In these five messages, you'll learn what God's Word says about handling money, making wise choices, suffering well, working unto the Lord, and that failure is never final. As a parent or grandparent, you want to give your child every advantage in life. This series, A Priceless Christmas, gives you the tools you need to help your child develop godly character in all of these areas. So why not order a set of CDs or download the free MP3s as a gift to yourself and your family for an amazing new year of growth in the Lord. For discount details, just visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. A Priceless Christmas. Get it today. Well, Chip, since we're talking about managing things today, you know, one of the questions people want to know is, how do you measure success at Living on the Edge? Now, is it the number of people who listen? Maybe the number of new resources you create? What do you consider real success?
Well, Dave, that's an easy one. Of course, we keep track of those things. But let me tell you what success is. Success is a changed life, and it's the reports of literally thousands of changed lives, but that happens one person at a time. I used to think that people didn't listen to the radio anymore, and we learned recently that we have more than 100,000 more listeners this year than last year, and, you know, as people listen on podcasts and they download the app, what I would remind people is what happens. Candy writes and says, to put it simply, living on the edge has helped restore my family. At one point, my husband and I both thought things were so bad, there was no way to make it better. But thankfully, living on the edge was there to help point us to God's will for our lives. I heard one of Chip's sermons on the radio that spoke directly to our situation. Then I found out I could download the Chip Ingram app on my iPhone and listen anytime I wanted. So I did, and I started listening on a regular basis a year and a half ago. Now my husband listens too. Through God's transformation in our lives, we started seeing restoration in our family. Because of the powerful impact your ministry has had on us, we decided to become monthly donors to your broadcast ministry. We realized that if your ministry helps save our marriage, then it can also bless and help others do the same. Thank you for all that you're doing to further God's kingdom. May God bless you abundantly in the years to come. You know what I want you to know? What these matches are really about? It's helping the Candies and families of the world. You know, I think about rescuing the next generation. This is where it starts. I mean, the great majority of everything that happens that shapes our lives, it really begins in our family. Here's my request. Would you partner with us this month and join this match that we could help thousands and thousands of more families become different kind of Christians that change the world? Thanks so much.
Wow, that is a great testimony. It's thrilling and humbling to see God work. Well, if you're already partnering with us, thank you. This story is part of your story. And if you're looking for a way to make a difference, let me suggest that partnering with us would be a great way to do that, especially right now, because thanks to a handful of friends of the ministry, every gift we receive between now and December 31st will be doubled. Now, to send a gift, just call us at 1-888-333-6003. That's 1-888-333-6003. Or if you prefer, you can donate online at livingontheedge.org. And let me thank you in advance for your generosity.
As we close today's program, let me give you a couple thoughts. I mean, it's December 5th. Christmas is coming. Number one, let's rethink how much stuff we're going to buy our kids and what we're going to buy them. Number two, if you have smaller kids, get the three jars out. I mean, make them decorative, but get a savings jar, a spending jar, and a giving jar, and put them somewhere and at least start the journey in the process. And then something I've done with my adult children, I did this just last year, is around holiday times, Thanksgiving, Christmas, You know, you can decide the number, but I gave each of my adult kids, I think, $100. And I said, you know, I gave them other gifts, but I said, would you pray as a family and decide specifically where and how you could help someone that might need loved or helped? And then, you know, when we get together and share a little bit of time around Christmas, I'd love to hear what happened. And all I wanted to do was just inspire them and kind of create that generosity, that heart for caring for others, which I know they already have, but I wanted that stewardship idea of, wow, here's $100 I have that I'm just looking around for someone to love. Those are a couple of ideas that might make this Christmas more priceless.
Do you wish you could hear Living on the Edge when it fits into your schedule? You can. For those of you who want to listen to Living on the Edge whenever, wherever you want, download the free Chip Ingram app. You'll find the Chip Ingram app at the App Store or Google Play. Well, be with us again tomorrow when Chip continues his series, A Priceless Christmas. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.